Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Any of you have any family traditions? Things that you do this every year without fail? We have a couple, but I don't think Sarah and I have any yet family traditions that are like die-hard traditions, like you have to do it. We're kind of half-committed family traditions kind of people. But I know there are family traditions out there that are like sacred. You could even use that word. Like not just special, like they are sacred. My little sister, she's 26, something like that, 28? I knew that. That's what I was testing you, and she knew. My sister's 28, and she's dating this guy, and I guess it's getting fairly serious, and talking about marriage and all that stuff. And for him, they have this family tradition where if you're looking at marriage, you have a significant other, you bring them to the family 4th of July weekend at the lake house. The whole family gets there, and you have to. Like, it's like he said, I can't marry you until 4th of July weekend. You have to come and meet my cousins. And, I mean, it's like, it's tradition for them. They even have, like, designated, like, that's a room you go into, and you're staying in that room. And it's like family tradition. And makes me think about family traditions, and we talked last week about the family of God. We are the family of God, and we have family traditions. The greatest tradition is that we worship together. It's not an annual tradition, though some might treat it like it is. It's a weekly tradition, right? Our family tradition is that we are worshipers. We gather to worship. If we're not worshipers, we're really not anything as the people of God. We're not anything if we're not worshipers of Him. And of course, this takes place individually every single day, every breath we take, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you know that passage, he says, you know, that you would give your bodies as a living sacrifice, as worship to God, right? And so individually we are worshipers, but if worship is only individual, can I tell you, we're missing the bulk of what God is calling us to do in His Word. The vast majority of God's commands in this book are plural, meaning do this together. Y'all do this. Doesn't say y'all, but that's my translation. The commands that God gives us in His Word, they're expected to be done in the midst of community, is what I'm getting at. And so the New Testament church gathered together regularly. We do that weekly, Wednesdays, Sundays. And so the New Testament church, we can see they gathered weekly at a minimum, not a maximum. Minimum. Actually, there's multiple places in Acts where it says they gathered together daily. And so last week we talked about who is the church, and we talked about identity as the family of God and the roles that we play in the family of God. That's the who. Now, today, I want to transition and say, okay, as these people, what is it we do? What does the church do? And before we get into anything else, evangelism, gospel expansion around the world with missions, serving in discipleship, we can get into all that stuff, and we will in the coming sermons. But first and foremost, before any other function, we are worshipers together. We worship. So today, on this first sermon of what does the church do, we're going to talk about how we gather together to worship. That's what we do. We are worshipers who gather. It's the thing that we're doing here right now. Now, I know it won't surprise any of you to hear that since COVID, it seems like an uphill battle, not just for Emmanuel, but churches globally, hoping people to see the value of the gathering and to come back to the gathering, like maybe some did before 2020 and haven't since 2020. My hope for today is that we would all be reminded of how important this is right here, this thing that we're doing, gathering, that we would see how important that is, that it is, in fact, indispensable, irreplaceable. It's necessary for the people of God to do. We are foundationally worshipers who gather to sing praises to our Savior. There's no sporting event. There's no camping weekend. There's no busy week I just had or busy week I'm about to have that will keep us away from this. Because we are first and foremost Christians, and Christians first and foremost worship together the one who died for us. So I want to be just kind of forthright, cards on the table, if you'll allow me to use a poker analogy. Cards on the table. I'm not as concerned when I wrote this sermon as I preach this sermon. I'm not as concerned about those who are voluntarily neglecting to be at the church year after year after year after year. Because candidly, I don't see myself as their pastor. I'm not shepherding those individuals. Many I've never met. So when I write this sermon, as I think about and I preach this sermon, my primary concern is not that individual who has neglected for years on end gathering together. My concern in writing and now preaching this sermon are you all, really. Ultimately, the members of the church who come, but some might have no problem skipping with ease. And the things that I mentioned above, sporting event, camping weekend, busy week coming up, busy week I just had, are quick and easy ways to not be a part of the gathering on a given week. My main concern, I guess, is the Christian who is undervaluing the gathering. That's who my main concern is in this sermon. And it might be you that fits that description. I'm just talking in love to you. My heart is for you, the Christian, who might need to see of greater importance what it is we're doing here. So what is it we're doing here? What are things we can say about group worship? I got three things for my note takers, type A's. The purpose of the worship gathering, the contents of the worship gathering, and the order of the worship gathering. The purpose, the contents, and the order of the worship gathering. Let's start first with the purpose of the worship gathering. The purpose of the worship gathering. That is, why should we have a worship gathering? Now, there are plenty of, and I could say, bad reasons people go to church. There are. Did you know that? Believe it or not. I mean, it's good, like, people come to church, but there's bad reasons that would get us here. Entertainment is one. Some might just come because the pastor's a good storyteller. We came to the wrong church, I guess. Some just want to come and just be entertained. They like the entertainment that's taking place. The pastor's a funny storyteller. The band sings songs that they like or they hear on the radio throughout the week. And so it's just, it feels good. So the entertainment factor. Or others come just out of obligation. And maybe that's you. You're like, honestly, it's just to get grandma off my back. Get my wife to quit bothering me or breathing down my neck just to make my wife happy. Maybe you're coming not out of entertainment, but out of obligation. Or maybe you're coming just for the social club element. It's where my friends are. And sadly, some might say, well, it's just where I get to hear the latest gossip around town. It's a social club. That's why I'm going to come. These are bad reasons. Why does the Bible say we should gather together? Two things. First, foremost, you say chiefly, it's for God's praise. We gather for God's praise. That's primary. Notice in the last psalm in the Psalter, why the psalmist says they gather. Why the psalmist gathers with the people of God. Psalm 150. Verses 1 and 2. This is how he opens the psalm. I think I've got it. I don't have it. Well, I know exactly where it is, so let's turn there real quick. Psalm 119, 28, 37. Oop, Proverbs. Psalm 150. Ready? Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Where? In his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him. Why? Here's purpose statement. For his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So notice, the psalmist didn't come because he was burdened with obligation. Grandma wasn't breathing down his neck. He wasn't going because he was getting pulled there. He wasn't seeking to be entertained. Even socializing wasn't this psalmist's main reason for gathering in the sanctuary. He was motivated by God's worthiness to receive the praise. Praise the Lord in the sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. He wants to gather with the people of God because his God is worthy of the people of God gathering. That's why. And that is what should motivate us to get here every week. We don't primarily go to the gathering because we feel like it, or even because it's good for us, which it is. But that's not the primary reason why we go. It feeds our souls. And that's a good reason to go, but it's not the main reason to go. In fact, I would go so far to say, you ready for this? If your reason for going to church starts with "because I," we've already gotten off base. That's not why. That's not the primary reason why we primarily, chiefly, come to the gathering for him, for his praise that he is due. Rain or shine, he deserves praise. Had a chill week or a busy week, he deserves praise. I feel like being alone, he still deserves praise. Yard work to do, got to get caught up, he deserves praise, first and foremost. Friends in town, he doesn't deserve praise any less. This is the chief reason why we are together every week. And then after that, it is for our benefit, our, the Bible says, edification, our soul's care. So we chiefly gather because of God's praise. Secondly, we gather because the Christian's encouragement. I want to read a couple verses here, and I'm not sure if, I don't think they're going to have it. I'm going to have to see if I can pull it up. I feel bad for them. The second reason why we gather is for our own encouragement. 1 Corinthians 14. Says this, verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, and you can turn there if you want, I apologize. He says, what then, brothers, when you come together, so he's talking about gathering together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, but let all things be done, why? If you know it, for the building up of the church. So he's saying there's a lot of things happening and all of it needs to be done for the building up of the church. Or consider this, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, right? Because meeting together is what leads to stirring up one another. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's Hebrews 10:24. Now, ready for this? If that's one purpose for us getting together every week, which it is, for our encouragement, our soul's nurture, If that's one of the purposes of us getting together, then being superficial defeats the purpose, doesn't it? Right? And I'm just as to blame at this. I've done it. Maybe you have too. But shallow conversations on Sunday morning. How are you? I'm good. Oh, good. Good. You? Good. 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 All right. See ya. And just walk away. Like, what just happened? Those kinds of conversations, we laugh because we do them, right? And to some extent, conversations sometimes are just going to be shallow because we're quick, moving past each other. But if that's all we're having is, you good? Good. You? Good. Good. If that's all we're doing, and if that's all you might be engaging in on a Sunday morning, I just want to warn you. Those kinds of conversations don't cultivate relationships that'll get you through the deep droughts of suffering that God promises comes for every believer at some point or another. Those conversations won't carry you through. Those relationships won't build you up when your soul is sinking in despair. And so, please reflect on this. If maybe you'd call yourself, in terms of like the life and the community of Emmanuel Baptist Church, if you would consider yourself, quote unquote, fringe, kind of not quite in the community, you see yourself as unknown and disconnected from the rest, it's to your detriment that you would stay there. It is to your detriment that you would stay there. It's self-defeating to stay there when times of suffering come. So what is the purpose of the gathering? Well, it's chiefly for God's praise. Secondly, it's for the Christian's encouragement. We all need it. So then let's turn from the purpose of the gathering to the contents of the worship service or the worship gathering. We just talked about why we should gather. Now let's consider what should be included in the worship gathering. I think the present reality in many churches is anything goes. No limits, no restrictions. And that's a slippery slope, dangerous place. Examples, you might start to see skits and plays in place of a sermon. Movie clips turn into full-blown movies. Drama presentations. Jericho marches. Anyone know Jericho March? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, maybe that's just the Assemblies of God. Not maybe, it is. But you just see different things and run throughout the service taking place. And the logic is very simple. The logic is this. Well, the Old Testament was strict, but the New Testament has no specific instructions. And so regulating what we do in the gathering, well, that would be legalistic. Okay, that's kind of the logic there. Old Testament, strict. New Testament, there's freedom in Christ. Trying to regulate is just being legalistic. Okay, that's the logic going on. But here's the reality. God has never been fast and loose on what our worship of Him should look like. He's never been unclear on how He delights in being worshipped. Never. He's been very clear on how He delights in being worshipped. Yes, the Old Testament was very detailed in what God expected. How He would be worshipped, who did the sacrificing, what was being sacrificed in different occasions, when they would offer that sacrifice, how often they would offer that sacrifice. I mean, He was detailed what worship should take place in the Old Testament. And when they strayed from those instructions, and they just did what felt right, we want to worship God this way and do these things. When they strayed from God's instruction, it was called strange fire or unauthorized fire, some translations might say. Leviticus 10 is where I'm talking about. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, So Aaron was the first high priest. These two sons who were priests after their father, they each took his censer and put fire in it. And they laid incense on it and offered strange, unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he never commanded them to do. Verse 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed both of them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." Those are strong words. Strong consequences for worshiping God in a way he never asked to be worshiped. It's in the Old Testament, but what's important, I think, is the New Testament is not silent about what should be done in the gathering. I think we think the Old Testament's so clear and the New Testament has nothing to say on the matter, and that's just simply not the case. The Old Testament is very clear, and the New Testament is very clear. It's not silent on what should be done by Christians when they gather. Jesus clearly tells his disciples in his resurrected body, he says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them." So that's a command for the collective Christians, baptizing them. Check, right? We do that in the gathering then. And then he also says, so before he died on the cross, he gathers with his disciples, the collective body of believers, and he tells them to do this regularly in remembrance of me. And so we take communion. Check. And do you remember in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount? It says, when y'all, pray, you should pray, "Our Father who's in heaven," right? You know the prayer. "Give us our daily bread." So it's a corporate prayer, a collective, plural prayer. So we should pray together. And the earliest church gatherings that ever existed, the earliest church gatherings, they committed themselves to these simple things. Acts chapter 2, if you want to write that down. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. He says, "So those who received Peter's words," so Peter had just preached a sermon, 3,000 people came to faith. That's got to make Peter feel good. Just preached a sermon, 3,000 came to faith. And verse 41 of chapter 2 said, "So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread," which is communion, "and to prayer." So the early church was very clear on what basic, essential elements the gathering would include. And then Paul says that the redeemed, saved people should also celebrate with singing together. I mean, if anyone has reason to sing, it's us, isn't it? If anyone has reason to celebrate in song, it's Christians. And so Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." How? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So, what am I saying? The New Testament has said what we should do when we gather. So could it be, this is a question I want you to wrestle with, if the New Testament has been clear on what God wants from us and what he wants us to do, could it be that all of our quote-unquote bright ideas in adding to that are strange fire to God, unauthorized, never commanded, when we gather? Just consider this. If the primary purpose of the gathering is God's pleasure, which it is, and if he has said in his word what he wants, which he has, then who are we to say, "Well, we took it upon ourselves, God, to give you something that we thought you'd like a little more"? Right? Could you imagine just Christmas? Anyone use Giftful, or maybe you don't use that app, Giftful, but you send people your wish list for Christmas, and maybe you even include, because you're just kind of very particular, you send the Amazon link with it. Come on, show of hands. Who's honest? Right. Okay, just me. I send my wife, this is exactly, and here's the link. Click on the link. Just click the link. Do that. Do that thing. Because I did the research for you. Could you imagine if somebody gave us that, and then we say, yeah, but I just really thought you'd like this instead. I mean, we probably do that, actually. We do that. But that's what we're doing to God. When we gather, the main reason we gather is for His joy and His delight and His praise. And He's told us, this is what I want for my people to do when they gather. So let's be faithful in giving Him the praise that He deserves and He demands. And so far, we want everything to be revolved around the gospel, right? That is the good news of Jesus dying for our sins. So why do we worship? Well, for His praise. And particularly, we're praising Him because who He is and what He did on the cross for us. He died for our sins. And so we worship for that reason. And the contents of the gospel, when we're singing the gospel. When we're hearing the word preached, the preaching is about the gospel. When we're taking communion, it's about the gospel. When we're baptizing, it's about the gospel of raising to new life. It's the gospel of how a holy God would not give up on His sinful people, but would even take their place on Calvary and clear them of their record of wrongs by nailing it to the cross. So that is the contents of the worship gathering. Third and finally, the order of the worship gathering. So we've looked at the purpose of the worship gathering, the contents of the worship gathering, and lastly, the order of the worship gathering. And this is, if so far we've looked at why to gather, what we do when we gather, this is how it should be done when we gather, the how. And honestly, it's a lot of the same as what should be included in the service. Many churches just think the order of service, and do whatever you feel like. It's kind of the same idea, right? Because the Old Testament's very strict. This is the order of things that you do. But New Testament, there's freedom in Christ. Do what you want. So usually that results in three songs and a sermon, right? Anyone raised on that? Three songs and a sermon. And I praise God for it. But I wonder if there's a better way. That's what I was raised on. I wonder if there's a better way. Well, I think it shouldn't surprise us that God is not silent on this matter either. He is, across the board, a God of order. He's a God of order. He's planned out church leadership. Very clear on what He wants from that. We've talked about that already, right? Elders or pastors leading, deacons serving, members mobilized. Why? Because He likes order. He's planned out the household leadership. Husband is the head, the wife is the helpmate, the parents are parenting and in charge of the children. Why? Because He likes the order. And so when we get to the worship gathering, it should be to no surprise that God doesn't want chaos and anything goes. Of course, God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. The Corinthians were a church where they were just kind of all things go, and do whatever you want, and it was just kind of chaos. Everyone was speaking over each other. There was multiple people speaking at one time. And what we see in 1 Corinthians 14, at the end of the chapter, Paul's laying out, this is what you need to do, this is how it needs to be done, and then verse 40, he says this, but all things should be done decently and in order. And in order. Now, if any of you bought your book, which is a strange thing for me, that the book that I recently published, and it's all about this exactly, and some people, it was very kind of you, I felt strange for me, saying, hey, can you sign the front of it? And I did, and if I did that for you, I probably wrote this verse in there, 1 Corinthians 14:40. All things should be done in order. So, what should the order of service look like? Well, I think the best indicator of what worship should look like on earth, what do you think, is probably looking to what the worship services in heaven look like. And let's base it off that. You see two of those, one in Isaiah 6, the heavenly throne room of God where his train filled the courtrooms, and then you see it in Revelation 4 and 5. And both of them, I think, have a similar order of service, believe it or not. I really do. We'll just look at Revelation 4 for the sake of time. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see John sitting in on a heavenly worship service. Side note, can you imagine that? Could you just imagine sitting in on a heavenly worship service? It's amazing. He was. We see in Revelation 4, it says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open from heaven, and a voice called out, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had an appearance of emerald. Pause. Notice John doesn't call God to him. God calls John to himself. And that's what we did this morning. God calls us to him. We don't call God to us. Hey, God, come over here. No, he says, you guys come to me and worship me. And that's what he did with John. And the rest of the chapter in chapter 4 is just amazement. John is just blown away with the beauty of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And see what happens in chapter 5. This is the same worship service. He says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this scroll and break its seal? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open this scroll and look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, don't weep. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw the Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, with the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they all sang together a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you've ransomed your people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nations, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Notice what just took place in that worship service. So God called them to himself. They were in awe of his beauty, but then they recognized no one here is worthy of this. We are sinners. But then they were reminded very quickly of him who's conquered for them. Don't weep. He has redeemed a people. He has saved his people. And so then they start singing praises together in one voice. And it goes on, Christ opens the scroll and it'd be revealed to the people. So it's the word of God to his people. And if you know, at the very end of Revelation, the book ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those people who were singing to God gather at a table and feast with their Savior. So, you might ask, well, what is the perfect worship service order? I would say, well, it's the one that retells us the story of how our Savior saved us. How he called us to himself. How we knew we were unworthy. How he made us worthy by dying on the cross. That we would sing praises to him for the rest of our lives, sent out to live out his word, and one day sit at the table with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and commune with him. The worship service that we see in Scripture is one that retells us the story of our salvation. And so that's how this service has unfolded and will finish. God has revealed himself to us. He called us to worship him. In light of his greatness, we confessed our sin. He reassured us through his word that he's merciful and he has saved us. And so Jason was baptized, displaying this salvation for all of us to see. And then as God's collective, redeemed people, we've sung his praises. We sat under his word. Now we're able to sit at his table with him. And service will end with him sending us out into the world just a little bit, equipping us for the mission that he gave us. This is the story of our salvation. This is the good news of a Savior who died for us. And so let's sit at the table together and remember the work of Christ.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.